So I forgot my Bible. That sounds awfully loud. But anyways, I think I can. I have it all up on PowerPoint. So if the PowerPoint don't work, I'll need a Bible, or else I use my phone. But so obviously, what one of the main things that's on everybody's mind is the coronavirus. And what is God trying to do with the coronavirus? Is God even involved in it, or is he not involved in it? Nelson said something this morning that it reminded me of something I had seen that I just want to read. You said how in times like this, if we can trust, we can choose to see what God is doing, see opportunities. And I like that. And I'm going to read what somebody wrote out there. He said, "This is a recipe for a true awakening in America. One of the greatest gods in America is being shut down. Sports and entertainment. Schools are being closed, which is forcing needed relational proximity for marriages and families. Large churches and conference events are being canceled, allowing house-to-house gatherings to explode like the Book of Acts. The stock market is plummeting, exposing greed and the fear of lost humanity. Prayer and a recognized need for God and his healing and protection has never been greater. Has anyone else been on their knees full of joy, thanksgiving, and faith, just marveling at our Father? So many of us have been crying out for revival and awakening. Let's not miss this season of true visitation." I found that interesting. They're seeing the opportunity. The opportunity in what is a national crisis over the world. So I don't know that I'm going to speak on that, but I do want to speak on John 15. And I have these verses, one verse at a time, and I just want to go through the book, the chapter of John 15, and see what Jesus has to say to us in this chapter. It's a very familiar chapter that we probably memorized as children. However, as I just was recently musing on it, all of a sudden some things really stood out to me. And so I want to bring that here this morning. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to read it slowly. And then I'm going to stop and talk about some stuff. And I welcome you to raise your hand or to put your input in. So John 15 verse 1 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit." And my slide stopped. "Abide in me." Oh, we skipped one. "Now ye are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Now, I want to go back to the first two verses there. The very first thing he says is, "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman." God is the one who is planting the seed. God is the one who has caused the true vine to come to this earth and that connection to us. And the husbandman does some important things to the vine. He comes along and he cuts off branches that are not bearing fruit and are in the way and need purged. And the first thing Jesus is saying in this chapter is, you're going to bear fruit or you aren't. You're going to bear fruit or you're going to be cut off. It's the very first thing he says. the Father, not Jesus, the Father is going to cut you off. Interesting. Then he goes on to the very next thing, and he says, if you bear fruit, then you're going to be pruned so you can bear more fruit. So here's our two options. We can bear fruit and be pruned, so we can bear more fruit, or we can get cut off. Very interesting. Look at this verse. He says, if a man abide in me, and he is cast forth as a branch. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I have an idea that pretty many people who think that they are going through the fire for Jesus, they're going through the purging, have actually got cut off and thrown out, and they're withering away, and men pick them up and throw them into the fire, and they get burned. I don't exactly know what that looks like. But I do know that we have a lot of people who blame God for the fire that they're going through. Some of them are going through the fire and some of them aren't. How do you know the good? That's a very good question. And I was just processing that. What does this look like? Does anybody have a thought on that? So the question was, how do you know the difference? And the answer Steve gave is fire from God purifies, and the other fire takes you out. And I agree. I believe that God allows us to come to this place where we face the fire that's not from Him so that we turn back to Him. And so we need to either... So God is saying, you got to make a choice. Which do you want? And I keep turning this thing off. Okay, so he says, bear fruit. If you want to bear fruit, it's as I looked at this, it's kind of backwards. He starts with bear fruit. Choose to bear fruit or get cut off. Either one. And then he says, if you're going to bear fruit, you can't do it unless you abide in me. So he tells us to bear fruit, and then he says, well, you can't do it unless you abide in me. So that number one point I want to make, I have 3 points that I'm getting out of this chapter, is abide in Him. You want to bear fruit? Abide in me. That's what He says. So how many of us want to bear fruit? We all want to bear fruit. We made that decision. We want to bear fruit. So if we pursue that direction in order to bear fruit, we're going to have to abide in Christ. What does that look like? We'll talk about that later. Let's look at some of the things that are going to happen if you choose to abide in Him. Number one, you're going to bear fruit. Number two, you're going to be pruned. And number three, He says, your prayers are going to be answered. Number four, this is what I got out of those 4 verses that we read. He said, you're going to glorify God by this journey. And number five, He said, you are His disciples. If you bear fruit and choose to walk this journey, these are the things I'm going to say about you. This is who you are. I like that. Okay. Now keep moving. So what is required to abide in Christ? This is where you guys come in. What do you think? That's good. Good. I like that. Any other thoughts? Good. That is the line I was thinking along. I was seeing this as intentional, consistent connection and communication with the Father. For my wife and I and my children, it takes intentional, consistent connection and communication every day for us to have that connection that we're talking about in the marriage thing. Intentional. Consistent communication, connection. So what does it look like to abide in Him? So now we know what's required. What does it look like? I just run over some of my points. You need to stay connected. And this is where your forgiveness thing comes in. You need to stay connected. You need to stay in your position in Christ. It means a surrendered lifestyle with everything that we're involved in. Our business, family. The surrendered life, the idea of staying in Christ means we cannot flip into anger. We cannot flip into unforgiveness. We cannot flip into frustration. We do not fall back into anything of the old man. We live from the new man. As soon as we recognize we got out of position, we get back into the new man position. We live from that position. That's what it means in my mind to abide in Christ. Now, how do you do that is the question. What is the fruit? Let me back up there. What does it look like to abide in him? I could tell you read your Bible. I could tell you pray. I could tell you all of this other stuff, but I don't want to tell you that. Because you can do that and not abide in Christ. I was coaching a young man, trying to get him to take the next step. And he said he knows he needs to spend time with God. I said, how much time are you going to take this next 2 weeks? 10 minutes? Ooh, you don't know about that. I said, I don't care how long it is. I just want you to commit to doing this every day. Is it 30 seconds? Well, that's ridiculous. Yeah, you can do 30 seconds. Great. What are you going to commit to? He finally agreed to commit to 1 minute every day for God. Awesome. I blessed him. Great. Just do it. What is the fruit of abiding in him? And this is pretty simple also. It's a hunger for God. It's a desire to advance his kingdom. It's no hunger for the things of the world. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit, the gifts of the Spirit. And it's favor, blessing, and protection that is released. The God promises over and over again to give favor, blessing, and protection. However, that doesn't mean that we will never have adversity. So, can you flip the slide? There we go. What keeps us from abiding in him? If we see all the benefits of abiding in Christ, what keeps us from abiding in him? And I just wrote a few things down here. Living from our head instead of our heart. Which if you interpret that, it'll say something like this. You read your Bible as a duty, not as a connection to the Father. Or you study the Bible to prove a point instead of listening to hear the Father's heart. Or you do to be good, not out of who you actually are. If we just do it because this is the right thing to do, it's a good thing to do, but it's not because of who we are. Of course, we have the distractions in life and the lies of the enemy that says this isn't worth it. Young man that was going to give me, was going to give God 1 minute of his life, 1 minute of his day, going to give God 1 minute of his day. He said, I don't see the value of it. I don't see the value in it. I know this is what I'm told, but I don't see the value. Wow. That's some lies right there. Going on to the next verse, as we're going to move on. He said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Hang on, there he does it again. He says, abide in my love. Wait a minute, you want to abide in my love? Keep my commandments. It's the same thing he did before. You want to bear fruit? Oh, go back. You got to abide in me. Here he does it again. You want to abide in my love? Keep my commandments. We all want to abide in his love. It says, if you want to keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. He's telling us what he does, how his relationship is with the Father. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. There's so much in these verses. So let's look at it. Is he going to keep his commandments? You're going to abide. This is the results. You keep my commandments. We got three things. You're going to abide in me, in my love. Your joy, my joy is going to be full in you, and your joy is going to be full. Now, what's the difference between abiding in him and abiding in his love? The first one, when we're abiding in him, we're spending time with him. We're staying connected. The second one, abiding in his love, we're experiencing his love. There's sort of like a two-step thing. So keep going on. John 5, John 12:15-12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Here he adds the next one. Keep my commandments. You do whatever I command you, you're going to be my friend. It's interesting the progression that he keeps doing, saying these things. These are Jesus' words. This is what he's telling us, what it takes to be a friend. What it takes to live like this. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. Why are we no longer slaves? Is it because we're obedient? Is that why, or is it because there's another agreement added? I think it's because, I believe it's because, the obedience, but also love. Now you're my friends, no longer servants, because you obey me because you love me. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit, and that if your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. We are appointed. Then he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now he goes back and says, this is the commandment that I'm telling you. Love one another. Before he's saying obey the commandments, now he's saying, here is the commandment. You love one another. That's the commandment. What is the blessings of loving one another? Keep my commandments. You're going to receive his love. Abide in his love. Fruit will remain and your prayers will be answered. He says it again. Your prayers are going to be answered. And so I think it goes back to this whole thing that Nelson was talking about in Sunday school of trust. There is a whole new level of trust here in this area of love. First one is choosing to abide, and then we choose to obey. Love, we say, well, we love. However, there's different levels of love. And I think he's taking us to a different level because he's saying, here is no greater love than this if you love me. No greater love than this is to lay down your life for your brother. We think that we're willing to lay down our life for our family. Are we willing to lay down our life for the man in the street corner, the homeless man in the street corner? All of a sudden, our love looks away. We're not sure. Do we have that type of love after all? There's different levels of love, and I think God is taking us. I believe in abiding, there's a level of love. I believe in choosing to obey, to do his commandments. It's a deeper level of love. We do it not always because it makes sense, but because we choose to love him. And we love, not always because because we abide in him, because we obey him, and because he's taken us to a totally deeper level in our spirit, in our heart, that we can love. If the world has hated you, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If the world hate you, remember the words which I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know him. They do not know him that sent me. So here's the question. Who persecuted Jesus? Religious leaders. Okay. It's true. Who is Jesus calling the world? Yeah, that's what it looks like. Anybody, no matter if you're a religious leader or not, if you're not in Christ, you're the world. Wow. The servant is greater than the Lord. What is he saying here? Why does he say this? In the midst of all this, he says the servant isn't greater than the Lord. Why is he saying that? The master takes the servant to the level that he knows. Jesus has taken us, I believe, as far as he chose to, however that was. However, he says, when I go, I'm going to keep ministering, I'm going to keep guiding you in the spirit of truth. However, he's saying, servant is not greater than his Lord. If I died this death, you're going to face this stuff too. So my last question is, are these things, all these things will they do unto you, and why? It says, all these things they will do to you, and the question is why? Threaten some people, I agree. What he says directly in the last verse I read is, they would do these things to you because they don't know me. They don't know him. They don't know Christ. That's why they do these things. Even the religious leaders will do these things because they don't know Christ. Those are the people that did these things to him. So I just want to, in summary, put these all out there again. Because this just amazed me. When I read over this chapter and I saw these things in this order, even as you're reading through the chapter, this is the order it puts them out in. Abide in him, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to be pruned so you can bear much fruit. Your prayers are going to be answered. You're going to glorify God and you're going to be his disciples. Number two, you keep his commandments. You're going to abide in his love. Your joy, his joy is going to be in you, and your joy is going to be full, and you're going to be Christ's friend. And number three is love. If you love, your fruit is going to remain. And your prayers, it says again, your prayers are going to be answered. So, that's all I had. I knew it's short, but it fit this morning. I mean, the shortness fit. And it's profound to me. It's so simple, and it's so profound. Abide, keep his commandments, love, and there's the fruit that you'll receive.